All right, guys, if we can come on back in, we're going to go ahead and get started. Can't believe I'm saying these words, but look in your notebook to session 10, the last one. You want it to be over that bad, huh, Jeff? Thanks, that's really, I'm not sure how to take that, Jeff. Hey, so we're going to do this last session, finish well. But before we do that, I actually want to ask Mark, and I want to ask Kenneth. Is Justin? Justin's not here. I want to ask them a couple of questions about pastoral ministry, if Kenneth will come over. Somebody throw something at him. So... Oh, you guys are awesome. I want to be in church with you guys. Just truck the boy. I love it. That is awesome. All right, so in just a minute, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 2, Paul's last letter. But I want to ask these guys a couple of questions. Mark and Kenneth, what do you enjoy most about ministry? Because you know, we've talked about some pretty heavy stuff and accountability and being examples and humility and courage. And, you know, it's like, man, that's a lot. You're like, is it worth it? What do you think?
I'd met this lovely and amazing Leslie Harris, who then became Leslie Mullery. And somewhere in there, I became aware that to be a Christian means not just to ask God to bless me in what I want to do, but it actually means to follow Jesus, and he's the Lord. And it's like, so I'm actually, what do you, so instead of, here's what I want to do, would you bless me? It was like, no, actually, what do you want me to do? What am I here to do for the glory of you and your kingdom? And there was just this growing desire for me to be a pastor. There was no miraculous sort of angelic visitation or something like that. But there was just a growing desire. And there was one unforgettable, I was reading my Bible just like every other day. I'm reading Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah is repenting for not trusting the Lord. And then God makes this promise to him, and he says, if you will utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you will speak for me. And that's that word ministry. And I had this very clear sense that God, I'm not Jeremiah, I'm not in, you know, the X time and the X and all that, but there was that sense of a summons from the Lord to learn to teach and speak and have a word ministry. And that really set in motion a whole reorienting of the career path for me. And so in answer to your question, I still, like, last time I preached, a few minutes before I got up, I'm reviewing that promise to Jeremiah and the place of the word and proclaiming Christ and him crucified. So for me, I would say the first thing would be there's a communion with Christ that there's nothing sweeter for me in ministry than communing with Christ. And in that way, I don't think it's different than if I was actually teaching in a university and doing forestry, because I'm walking with my Savior in the plan and the path that he's laid out for me. But as I get to do that, and I know he's the Lord, and I get to be a faithful servant in his kingdom and in his army, there's the communion that I have with him in the word and where I experience his grace and his help in places of need or in times of trial. There's nothing sweeter than walking with Christ and being in his service. And this is the place in his service where he's put me. And that's the only place I want to be. And when and where that and how that changes, that's the only place I'll want to be then too. So I would say that first. I would also say to be able to be a part of seeing, you're talking about the work of the Spirit and the Word in believers' lives. That's what we're looking for in accountability and helping each other grow. Like that's what's happening in the life of the church, to see the Spirit work so that the people of Christ can become more like Christ, and to get to see that up close, to get to see how people serve, to get to see how needs are met, to see how people trust the Lord in a crisis, to see how people repent from where they've been caught in sin and come to a place of wholeness and holiness and joy, to see how people who have come out of very difficult backgrounds or no marriage or parenting models that are good, and then they get married and have kids and get a hold of Christ in community and begin to grow like that is just amazing. And then to have some small part in that, it's an extraordinary privilege. And I think uniquely for me, I could say I don't think in serving Jesus I experience more joy than standing before you. On a Sunday morning and opening this book with you so that you can feed on Christ and go and magnify him. There's just a unique experience that I have in that that's just wonderful. So
that's great.
Thanks for asking.
Kenneth, how about you?
Oh, look at that. Wow.
Can't teach that.
All right, back to lesson one, humility.
You know, I was not brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in a dysfunctional home. And when I got saved in my freshman year of college, I'd never read the Bible. And I was saved on a wisp of the gospel. And I was surrounded by people who taught me the word. And one guy just said, I'll disciple you. And as I came to know Christ, I came to discover that he had chosen me before the foundation of the world. And I was really confused by that because I didn't know anybody else who was saved. And I just continued to learn about Christ and to be instructed in him. And I just found such joy in experiencing the grace in my life, the freedom to know who I am in Christ. I was being built up in Christ, and I got to lead small groups on campus and then in the church that I was a part of and be in discipleship groups and then do discipleship with other guys. And I just loved the word, and I loved discipling, and I was working and doing all that kind of stuff, but I just loved the kingdom of God and watching people just come to know Christ and know him better as he was doing in my life. And so when I was a part of the church that I was a part of and they asked me to go to a school for a year to study being a pastor, I the whole time from when I began, I wanted to influence and help people, but I doubted I could ever do it because there was just so much character work that was needed in my life. I was not a Christian, and God just needed to change me deeply inwardly just to give me grace to be effective or even useful. So I went to that even doubting when I got into ministry if I would be able to do it, because I was just like the question that I can't remember, the gentleman from India asked the other night. I was afraid I was going to disqualify myself when I started, because I just, and that's why when I did that interview at first, I just told them what was really going on in my life, and they knew what they were getting, so I figured I was good. But as I've participated in ministry, what do I love the most? It's like I was not in the kingdom, and I didn't even know the kingdom existed. And I came into the kingdom, and I'm like, there's nothing better in this life and in this world than being in the kingdom and growing in the kingdom and helping others be in the kingdom. I just love to see people get saved, get discipled, and grow and become fruitful members of the kingdom. That's what I love more than anything else. I love to see people get saved, get discipled, and be fruitful in ministry. And that's why I love evangelism. I love discipleship, and I love the Word of God. I mean, it all comes from that time. It's Christ in me. I mean, I've thought about this as I come to the end, towards the end of my ministry here. It's like, if I retire, it's like, I'm still going to do Christianity Explored. You know what I mean? I'm still going to have a discipleship group. It's not like I'm going to stop doing ministry. You know what I mean? I do it because I love it, and I'm really grateful that I get to be paid to do it. I mean, but I don't do it for the. I mean, I was doing it before I was paid for it. I just get the privilege of doing it. I do it because I love the Lord and His kingdom. So.
Well, let me ask Paul real quick, because that'd be great to hear from a non-staff guy as well.
Yeah, so the challenge is non-staff, you don't have as much time to do that. But in my life, I mentioned, I guess Thursday night, the community group fight incident. There was a situation in a community group I was in.
I like it when that's how the story starts, the community group fight. I mean, you just have visions of MMA and all this, like, people coming off the top rope, you know.
But so I was a guy, you know, attending the church. I read scripture, probably didn't pray as much, and I just really though there wasn't much of a heart for people. I mean, I did, I cared, but it really wasn't, you know, deeply sincere. But anyway, there was a situation in the community group meeting where God really spoke to me. I won't get into all the details there, but I felt the Holy Spirit asked me, okay, if you won't care for folks like these, it was a couple that was really struggling. It just blew up in the meeting. And so God was saying to me, you know, if you won't care for folks like this in their greatest hour of need, you know, who will? So it really struck me, and it got me on a path to where around that time I discovered, heard this song by Stuart Townend, a British worship leader. But this stuck in my head for a couple of years. This chorus from the song says, love incarnate, love divine, captivate this heart of mine till all I do speaks of you. So it's the aroma of Christ out through us, and we, you know, good aroma is what we seek. But I just had this heart to want to help folks grow, see them grow in the Lord. And, you know, opportunities started coming up where I just saw, hey, you know, I want to come alongside these folks and, you know, help them. And one thing led to another. Then it was leading a community group. Same kind of thing. So what I enjoy is just seeing God's work in people. Kind of like Kenneth was saying, you want to see people come to believe, come to faith. When you're doing that at work, talking to people or neighbors, you don't always see them come into the church here. But then it's just working with folks along the way. Now, as a non-staff elder, it's all happening more in slow motion. You're not doing as much of that along the way. And the challenge is how much to do and you know, when to get involved, when you can't. But yeah, I mean, I can see doing that, whether I got the elder title or not, just wanting to help folks and care for them.
And I think Mark was asking me, how would I answer that question? I think because I didn't get saved until I was 25, and I sort of lived a life of wine, women, and song, and I've pretty much sinned in every way you can imagine, starting at a very young age. And I think for me, where I derive the most joy in what I'm doing is sort of in the 15 to 25-year-old range, because I look at that age group and I'm just not surprised by what they get themselves up to. But what I love offering to them is the hope of the gospel, transforming power of Jesus Christ, because if he can save me and change my life, I'm a grateful man. And I know that what he did in me, he can do in them. And that just, so I think in terms of how the question, you know, what do I enjoy the most about ministry? I think it's just serving. I never wanted to be a pastor. I loved what I used to do. I used to work in relief and development. That was one of my careers. work for World Vision. I love that. I love the fast pace. I love using different skills and gifts and moving around and all that kind of stuff. And caring for people, I was like, I literally told somebody who lived with us at one point, she said, oh, have you ever thought about being a pastor? I looked her straight in the eye, and I laughed. I go, I would never want to do that. I want to do real ministry. Yeah. Do you guys get the message, like, why humility was the first one that I started with? Some of this is like my testimony. But, you know, I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it was. But as I started to realize, no, when the church asked me to serve, so I didn't put myself forward. They asked me to come on staff, and then through some circumstances, I came on first in a more administrative role, but I was an elder, but an administrator role. But then quickly, because of pastors actually disqualifying themselves or one being sent out on a church plant, they asked me to be take on a pastoral role as well for the guy that was leaving. And I think for me, it's just the privilege of being able to serve wherever God has me. And sort of like, well, both these guys, I love having a front row seat of watching God at work in people's lives. I'm like Kenneth, I was a member here before I was a pastor, and I'll be a member once again. Just when that's done, that's fine. You know, be different people. But the joy that I derive in just being able to serve the Lord and trust that this is what he's called me to do, I think that's what brings me my greatest delight, because it's really about him and not about me. And I'm grateful for that. So, well, let's turn in our notebooks. Lesson number 10, finish well. And I appreciated Mark coming over at the break. Jeff Sawyer, guy sitting right here in the front row, was at the first meeting of this church, 1979. Not served as an elder in this church, but here he is, elder training workshop. How many of you guys, most of you guys weren't even born in the, well, you're probably born in the 90s maybe, right? How many in the 80s? Okay, how many in the 70s? All the rest is 60s and 50s. I won't go there. Jeff, well done. You know, we're going to talk about finishing well and all these years faithfully serving community group, worship team, continuing to reach out to people, still taking seminary classes. I'm what are your peer advisor or something like that for seminary classes that he's taken at RTS. He's finishing well. Like, he's personifying what you and I should all want to be. We want to get to the end of the race, and he's still investing in his marriage. He's still investing in his kids. He's still trying to reach people with the gospel. He's still trying to use his gifts to serve and to build up the church. So that's sort of the message. That's what we're going to talk about here today. Just look at somebody like Jeff and say, yeah, I want to have that kind of a testimony at the end of my race. Not that you're at the end. You got a little bit to go here. But seriously, 1979, think about that. Like, how many years is that? 44 years. And that's just in one church. He was a Christian before you came here, right? Yeah, okay. So 45 years. Finish well. Join the club. I'm still in that one too. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Somebody want to read that for us? So we read through the Bible. Joshua, we saw earlier, he followed Moses. Solomon followed David. Elijah followed Elijah. Elisha followed Elijah. And now Timothy must follow Paul. Okay, so there's this, life goes on. Transitions keep happening. And so Paul's impending death leads him to a sense of urgency in what he's communicating to Timothy. Paul's about to cross that finish line. And Timothy must carry on the ministry. So Paul is motivating Timothy to be faithful. And he uses some Old Testament sacrificial language. He's being poured out as a drink offering. Who's doing the pouring? He doesn't say, I'm pouring myself out as a drink offering. says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He's a noble vessel. He's being poured out. He's being used by God for good stuff, right? He's doing the work of ministry that he's been called to do. And being poured out as a drink offering could have some overtures towards his death, dying out and dying as a martyr. Doesn't say it specifically. But then he uses some athletic imagery. I have fought the good fight. Back to Paul's community group. Maybe that's what they were doing. Maybe they were fighting the good fight, Paul. Maybe you missed that one. But Paul has finished the course God set out for him. Right? He was captivated. He had that Damascus Road experience, and his life was forever changed. The course, the direction, the values, the things he loved, everything changed because he encountered Jesus Christ. And by his example, Paul is urging Timothy to do the same. Finish well. Because Timothy, you've seen my life, right? It's no picnic. You've been with me on these journeys. You've traveled with me. You've seen me get the stuffing beat out of me. You've seen people just do all kinds of horrendous things. You know about my imprisonments. You know about all this stuff. But he looks at his little protege, he writes this letter, and says, bro, finish well. Complete the race that's set out before you. There's going to be a reward one day. You're going to receive a crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness. And who's going to place that crown on his head? The Lord. When he looks upon people like him, Timothy, Paul, these other heroes of the faith, and he looks upon them and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine the Lord putting a crown of righteousness on your head? How humbling is that? I mean, that's, you know, mind-blow territory. Like the Lord singing over you, that's one of them. Okay? The Lord putting a crown of righteousness on you. And I know it's metaphorical and all that, but think in the imagery of it. I mean, he wants this to affect us. That there's a reward coming for being a faithful servant. And yes, in this life, it will be hard. There will be challenges. There will be trials. You're going to be misunderstood. You might be beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, starving. And you've got the anxiety for the church and all the other stuff that he's listed out at different points. But there's a reward coming. And there's somebody who gives the reward. The one who you follow, the one who you worship, the one who you adore, the one who saved you is the one that's going to reward you. How sweet is that? I mean, isn't that just awesome? Friends, let's have that view in mind. When we think about finishing well, let's not think about drudgery. And yes, it will be hard work. And you are to work at your salvation. But we're to never forget, but it is God who is at work in you to will and act for his good pleasure. These things that we're being called to do, we're never called to do alone. We're called to do them in humble dependence on him. Over in Acts 20:24, we have some similar language. It says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Probably heard some echoes of that in what the guys were sharing about ministry and being in ministry. Once again, Paul is using the course of his life. He's talking metaphorical language about a race that he's running. And any of you guys who've ever done sports, you know what it's like to train and to keep running and to perform and to pursue things. Well, this is what he's calling us to do. It's not complicated. He's using everyday illustrations of things that we know and we can understand, and this is what we are called to do. And as we are on this journey towards Christ's likeness, as we come to the end, we know that we will meet the Lord face to face. The goal of our salvation, permanent, eternal union with Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. We will spend eternity with God in his presence. friends, we're playing for the audience of one. I mentioned a little bit earlier this phrase, why do I do the things I do and who do I do them for? Really good diagnostic questions to get at your motive, to get at really who are you serving? Is this a self-serving moment or is this an opportunity to serve the Lord? 1 Corinthians 4, 1-4, we've read this before, but let me slowly read it again. Because I want this to settle in and sink into our hearts and minds. It says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, back to the teaching component, the word-based ministry. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Okay, back to Christ-like character qualities. You have to be faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. At the end of the day, responding to serve in a role in a church as an elder, as a shepherd, as an overseer, is ultimately a response of faith. Acts 20:28 says it's the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit who makes you an overseer, right? So if you're going to be an overseer, it's a response of faith to him making you one. We cooperate with him. He doesn't do it by coercion. We saw in 1 Peter 5, we do this willingly, not under compulsion. There's a choice to be made. And as we make this choice, it's not a choice other people can make for you. You can't just be encouraged to do it because some people said you should or they see some gifting in you. That's nice and that might help in that affirmation and confirmation process. But at the end of the day, we're going to be accountable for God or to God for the choices that we make. And to obey him. And to respond to that call that he has for us. And I know there's some differences of how people think about call and call to ministry. I'm not going to parse that out. What I'm talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, communicating to us God's will and God's purposes. We're to respond to those things. We're to listen to that still, small voice. We're to keep in step with the Spirit and walk with him so that we know whether to turn to the left or to the right. And we know that his word will hem us in and he will speak to us and he will lead us and he will guide us. And as we do this, we recognize that at the end of the day, we do it all for him. What's the last line here? He says, it is the Lord who judges me. I love that. Because it helps me to put to death the fear of man and to be courageous. It also humbles me to realize I am going to stand before God. And I'd like to get a bigger crown than Kenneth, you know? It is about comparison, isn't it? No, just kidding. No, but seriously, you know, it's not. I hope everybody here has a great crown. I hope everyone here obeys God. I hope you all bear fruit for the glory of God. Friends, we should have no rivalries in the church this way. There's no one-upmanship. There's no sinful comparison that needs to take place. Friends, let's just make it home safely in a way that pleases God. Faithfully being stewards of the mysteries of God, sharing Christ with people, binding up the brokenhearted, strengthening those with feeble knees, nursing back to health those who are sick and wounded along life's many dangerous paths. We play to the audience of one. And on that day, standing before him, what will it sound like when he says, well done, good and faithful servant? Come and enter the joy of your master. That's worth living for. That's actually worth dying for. To be found in him, obedient to the end, just as Christ was. Fully obedient to the Father. Fully obedient to the will of God. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. You know, later on in 2 Timothy, and if you want to look there in your Bibles, in chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, it's a passage that I've thought about a lot in ministry, and it encourages me in times when things aren't always going the way that I want. Sometimes it can even be just something personal, but a lot of times it's in ministry. But here we are at the end of 2 Timothy, most likely his last letter, okay? He's definitely drawn near the end, as we were just reading. He sees the end coming near. And he talks about an encounter that he had along the way that I think can be instructional for all of us as we seek to finish well. The reality is people will disappoint us. The people you shepherd, some of them you'll shepherd for a long time, and then something will happen and all of a sudden the relationship is ruptured or broken. Some people, they just don't like you from the outset. And it can be hard. I mean, it can come in a lot of different things. People are sinners, and they will disappoint you. Here's the other thing, too. The other leaders that you lead with, they're going to disappoint you, too, because they're sinners as well. And sometimes they'll leave you in the lurch. Sometimes they'll hang you out to dry. Sometimes they'll abandon you. And I've seen this in my own life in different contexts and relationships that I've had, even just in this church. I've seen some really hard things go on. I'm sure I've contributed to it. And guys have been disappointed in how I've functioned or how I've led or how I've cared for people. Again, we have to have good theology here. We're sinners, okay? And nobody's perfect. And that means you put a bunch of sinners together, and that means people are going to sin against each other. And when you're in a leadership role, it can sometimes be very lonely. You know, and I know the world says, well, it's lonely at the top, and, you know, you don't want to import too much of that in. But there is a degree where sometimes in pastoral ministry and the responsibility that you have to oversee and to shepherd and to manage, yeah, sometimes you're looking around going, wow, where is everybody? I remember a time we were going through a really hard thing, and several of the guys were on vacation all at the same time, and I came out of my office one day, and I needed some help. I needed to, as Kenneth mentioned earlier, like just to pop into somebody's office. I needed some input. And this was a good example because nobody had done anything wrong. But I looked around. I was like, there's nobody here. I was really bummed out because I needed their help. And again, they were just off on vacation. But here what we're going to read in 2 Timothy 4, it was a little bit different. Look what it says. It says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. I mean, just stop for a second. This guy gave up everything for everyone. Right? Gave it all up. These guys travel with him. All this stuff. My first offense, nobody. Nobody came to stand by me. Sometimes as a leader, you step out in faith, you do the right thing, and you look around, there's nobody there. You better be faithful in that moment and courageous and trust in God, because you're not going to stand there very long by yourself if you don't have Christ with you. These moments call us to really follow Christ and to depend on him. And so it goes on, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. If you ever want to do an interesting little quick study, go look up the guy's name, Demas, because he's mentioned a little bit earlier. In two of Paul's letters, he's mentioned in a very favorable light. He was clearly one of Paul's homeboys. You know, he was traveling with him, doing stuff, and all the stuff. But here at the last letter, it says, Demas, in love with this present world, left him. So here he is, first offense. Everybody left me. Nobody came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And that hurts, doesn't it? Hurts to be deserted. It doesn't say they were just, you know, oh, they had a few other pressing needs or whatever. No, they deserted him. They bailed on him in our language, right? I love what he says next. May it not be charged against them. Who does that remind you of? You know anybody in the Bible who was deserted by his closest friends? And then when he's experiencing severe consequences, speaks out and says, may it not be charged against them. Mind you of anybody? Who's that? Christ on the cross. See how he's responding? The same thing with Stephen. If you ever want to go back and look at Stephen's prayer, as he's about to be killed, what's he pray? Very similar thought. Not against them, Lord. Why? How do you get to that point? How do you get to the point of being deserted, bailed on, left out there all by your own, and you still don't hold it against the people who do this to you? How do you get there? Just try harder? Buck up and just have character? The only way we get there is by applying the gospel to our lives and remembering who we are in Christ. That we are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. And that we serve him and him alone. And he is watching over us, and he will keep his promise to be with us to the very end of the age. He promised that we'll be made perfect through our suffering. We know that. We know that suffering's coming our way. Persecution's coming our way. Right? We know these things from God's word. And yet, we can bless others even when they don't bless us in return. We can be kind to people who are unkind to us. May it not be charged against them. And we understand in the following sentence why he can say this. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You see, when he was standing there all by himself in that courtroom, he wasn't by himself. Somebody was standing there with him, the one who promised to never leave him nor forsake him. That's the essence of ministry. That's the essence of life in Christ. That's the essence of cultivating Christ-like character, is knowing that Christ is always with you and you are always with him. Back to our union with Christ. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me, okay, back to the purposes of God in his life, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles. He was just pressing on, doing what he had been called to do. He was called to bring the message to the Gentiles, and he was still doing it even though everybody deserted him. And he doesn't count it against them, but he remembers that the Lord stood by him in every trial. So that the message of the gospel might go forth. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And how does he end? With praise to God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Guys, I want to urge us to finish well. May this be said of us when we finish our race. That no matter what twists and turns came our way, we recognize that, one, we don't have to hold things against other people. But at the end of the day, we're very aware of God's active presence in our lives. And to him be the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. I want to encourage us. How do we get there? How do we keep this up? We've talked about some of these means of grace. Living in community is one of them. Living in a spiritual fellowship and an accountability kind of community, that's a big part of this. But a lot of this starts with just your own personal abiding in him. That's really the bedrock and the foundation. Going back to what we talked about the first night, abide in him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And you see how these verses all play on each other. They're all interconnected, but they all point us to one source. If we're going to live and thrive and grow, we must abide in the vine. So guys, make that your biggest priority. As I was talking earlier about, I don't want to ask you, did you read your Bible today? I almost want to just ask you, did you abide in him today? And what did that look like? How did he nourish you? How did he strengthen you? How did he correct or reprove you? But in all these things, how did he make you grow more into the image of Christ? Abide in the vine. Abide in him. And not just in a way of, well, I read my Bible today, but no, I got to know Jesus a little bit better today. Because if you keep beholding Jesus, learning from him, you will be transformed. You will be changed. And as you grow and as you change, you will become more fruitful. Because those who abide in him will bear much fruit. Those who don't abide in him will not. And so in terms of means of grace, be in community, be accountable. But the most important thing is be with Christ. Don't let go. And sometimes when it's tempting to let go, and I often think of the illustration, I just always remember this with my kids. We'd go out into the ocean. We love going to the beach. My kids love going out on the beach. And thankfully, all my kids liked the water. So I didn't have any stragglers back on the end saying, no, I don't want to go in. They all wanted to go in. They all wanted to go into the waves. And I love that. And they would go out in the waves, and they would get afraid sometimes because those waves would come, and they would come fast and furious, but they wanted to go to the bigger waves. But sometimes I could see that fear in their eyes, and they would get afraid about what was going on because I think they felt that something bad was going to happen because they couldn't hold on to me enough. But in those moments, what kept them safe was the fact that I was hanging on to them. And so it is in our relationship with the Lord. And sometimes I think we put too much emphasis on how much we have to hold on to him, and we forget about the fact that he will always hold on to us. He will never let you go. He will never let you go. Let that sink in. That's why I like that balance in the work out your salvation passage. Work it out with fear and trembling, right? For it's God who's holding on to you. It doesn't say it that way, but it's for he who, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you to will and to act for his good pleasure. See, he's hanging on to you. It was his plan, by the way, to conform you to the image of Christ. And it's his plan that he promises to complete on the day of Christ Jesus. Let's make sure that we've got good theology and a good theology of sanctification at work in our minds and in our hearts as we think about finishing well. Because, guys, it's a great ministry to be involved in if you're serving as an elder in the church. And I want to encourage you in this. Matthew 9, 37 and 38 says, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Guys, I hope you guys are those men that can be sent out into the harvest in whatever role, as a shepherd or an elder or as a deacon or a community group leader or somebody who oversees the welcome center or serves on a worship team. Use the gifts that God has given to you to go out and to be used by God to build up the church and to draw people into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray earnestly that the Lord would raise us up to be those men who bear good fruit. And I'll conclude with this. 1 Peter 5:4, we read this previously. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Amen. Well, let me just speak very briefly about sort of next steps, because guys have been wondering, hey, so where do we go from here? As we said from the outset, this isn't like, okay, well, you came to this class, check. Class number two will be, you know, check, and then, you know, you're going to be an elder. No, we just wanted to talk about, like, let's start raising up leaders in our church. Let's talk about what's foundational to raising up leaders in our church. And so I want to encourage you, first next step is to pray. Just pray. What'd you learn here? What's God showing you? What difference does this time together make in your life? Number two, I'd encourage you to continue to aspire to this. If this is something that God's starting to work in your heart, keep praying about it. Maybe it's for something coming up soon, and maybe it's something that's coming up for a long time down the road. That's okay. It might even be something that never actually comes to fruition, and that's okay too. But I assure you, if you keep aspiring to do the work of ministry, you will be an even more effective member of a church. Like, there's no harm done. Like, keep going in this direction. I don't know what God has for you in terms of role in the church, but I know who you can be in the church, and that's a Christ-like follower. So be a faithful member. Be a faithful member. Be somebody who commends your involvement in the church and says, man, that guy really really cares for me, shepherds me, helps me, serves me. Look for ways to lead if you're not already leading. If you're in a community group, talk to your community group leader and just say, hey, you know, I'd like to look at what it, you know, could be to care for people or to teach or to grow in using my gifts. Ask if you could lead some of the community group meetings sometimes. Hey, how can I serve you? How can I step in? Learn from other leaders. I want to really charge you guys with that. And get coffee with an elder or some other leader in the church that you admire and say, hey, can I just spend some time with you? Invite yourself over to their house. Do whatever it takes. Or if they're somebody's got, you know, yard work to do, go help them with it. Like, find ways to get involved in their lives so that you can rub shoulders with them and start talking to them and ask them, hey, how did you grow in Christ over the years? Or what are the challenges you're facing in ministry? And how are you walking through those? Here's a great question to ask somebody that's been in ministry for a while. What do you wish you had known before you started in ministry? You know? Every guy that's been in ministry for a while can tell you a few things he would wish that somebody had talked to him about. Go to the Simeon Trust workshops that Mark hosts. Mark, you want to just give a little plug for what Simeon Trust is and how you've seen it work in guys' lives? Yes, I'll be running the Vanguard Trust. And I want to make sure I put a plug in for that because even though this was character-related workshop, we have those three circles. Like, it's a word ministry. You got to rightly handle the word. You got to hold to these mysteries. You got to be able to teach and instruct others and refute others who have false doctrines. So it is a word ministry. So as you're thinking forward, yes, work on character, but there's lots that we can be working on. And let's continue to grow together. And I just want to encourage you, there are no two pathways that are exactly the same. Mark, Kenneth, and I all got into ministry in very different ways. And so really try to resist the temptation to comparison about how other guys are thinking about ministry or where they are. and make this about you and the Lord, and you and the group of elders and church leaders that you're affiliated with, so that you're actually walking by faith with them in your context, because that's the best way to figure this stuff out, as opposed to just having a preconceived in mind and your preconceived idea in your mind of what this should look like. Okay? All right, well, guys, I just want to personally thank you. My heart is full just being here talking to you guys. I love the fact that this matters to you. I can't think of anything I enjoy more than being with a bunch of guys who think about wanting to serve in the church. And I just, like, that's a high watermark. And so when I think about what I enjoy the most, probably even situations like this, just being here with you guys. And I love the sincere questions that you've asked. I love how this matters to you. I love how you guys are carefully thinking about things like, oh, that's for me. And I can see you guys writing stuff down like, okay, God's at work. Well, he's at work because you're being humble and you're being open and willing to God changing you and molding you. So thanks for coming on time to the sessions. Thanks for paying attention. Thanks for participating and asking good questions. And really, it's just been a delight to be with you guys. And I do pray God's blessing upon each and every one of you. And let me close our time here in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for these men. And I do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill them and impress upon them your plans and purposes for their lives. And Lord, as you are molding and shaping them into the image of your Son, I pray that they would enjoy that process of walking with you. And even though there will be times when it's a little bit hard or there might be discipline involved that's unpleasant, Lord, we know that in the end you are good and you're going to produce a harvest of righteousness in their lives. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes all of this possible. We pray that we would be found as faithful followers of the one who is the faithful Son. And we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. One bit of admin. I will send a survey out this afternoon. If you could fill that out for me, that really would help me with writing up sort of my experience with you guys of the class. So, and Stephen, thank you for helping me with that. Michael, thanks for all the audiovisual help. Appreciate you. And Stephen as well, thank you for helping with that stuff. Joe, you had a question? You're welcome. Thank you. Thank you very much. Exactly. Duly noted. Because when he said almost, I knew exactly who he was thinking of. It's Kenneth. It's always Kenneth. All right, guys. Go and enjoy the rest of the day.